This reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Once again, it's so good to see everybody this morning. What a wonderful audience we have, a great number in attendance, and we're delighted for that, for visiting with us. Your presence is certainly appreciated. We're grateful that you are in our midst today. I once again would like to say how much I appreciate the invitation that has been extended to me to be here, and I have been looking forward to this for some time. You're great people. I think that you know that you hold a special place in my heart. Every time I have the opportunity to be here, I'm always grateful for it. I enjoyed our Bible study this morning. We studied together, and our worship this hour has been great. We appreciate very much your singing and our praying together and this opportunity to study the Word of God together this morning. I love your phone book. I grew up on that phone book. In my opinion, it's a very biased one, but that's my favorite phone book, maybe the best one ever made. And we've had a couple of phone books since, and they're all right, but I just like that one. And there might not be as many phones in that one as there are some other books, but it has so many of the older, great hymns that aren't in some of the newer books. And so I love your hymn book, and I love to sing out of it. It's so good to be with all of you. Looking forward to being with you this week, and being with Jeff. And appreciate him so very, very much. And glad for the work that you all are doing together in this community. You're doing good work, and it's paying off, and it's very evident to me that that is the case. I appreciate the reading of that passage this morning. It took place away from chapter 2 and verse 20. In that passage, Paul makes a tremendous statement. And in that passage, I believe that Paul reveals to us some things that have to do with his relationship with the Lord and what Christ really meant to him. Now, much of what we know about the Christian life is dependent upon the Apostle Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. Think about if we didn't have the writings of Paul, how deficient we would be in many of the things that we are able to know about God's will for our lives. The great Apostle Paul, the contribution that he has made to Christianity, not only by his preaching, his missionary journeys, his churches that he established, but also by inspiration, the volumes of Holy Writ that have come down to us from his pen. His conduct and his attitudes are set before us as an example. He promised that we could follow him. He also followed Christ Jesus. He said in Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and know those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Well, Paul would have us to know that Christ had influenced his life, not just from a peripheral standpoint, but Paul wants us to know and understand that Christ had influenced every aspect of his life. Try to think that what part of Paul's life Christ had an influence. I don't know that we can find any. Paul wants us to know and understand everything that he was, every part of his life, every aspect of his life has been influenced by Jesus Christ. And I believe that's something for us to think about. Because I think sometimes we try to compartmentalize our life. You know, we have the life that we live, and then we have our Christian life. And we kind of just seem like we jump back and forth maybe sometimes from one of those to the other. You know, there's the person we are when we go to work or when we go to school or wherever we are out in the community. But then there's the person we are when we come into the assembly and worship God. That wasn't the way it was with Paul. He was a Christian. He was a child of God, and Christ had influenced every aspect of his life. And it was evident by the way that he lived. But no more evident is that than what we find in the words that he penned in Galatians 2 and verse 1 that was just read for our hearing. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for me. Now, in those words, we find, I believe, some things that help us to really, truly understand what it is that Christ meant to Paul. What he really meant to him. And so this verse helps us to understand that. And noticing that, I would like to notice this morning what I said, five things. You take your notes. There's five things here that I want to look at from this verse that helps us have a better understanding of what it is that Christ meant to Paul. Now, why would they do that? What makes the difference what Christ meant to Paul? Well, I believe that when we look at what Christ meant to Paul, it helps us to understand what Christ ought to mean to us. What does he mean to me? What does he mean to you? Let's notice for just a few moments what it is that he meant to Paul. First of all, let's notice that Paul was crucified with Christ. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. What does he mean by that? You see, he did not experience physical death on the cross. That's not what Paul was referring to. However, he could identify with Christ's death. He seems to be referring, first of all, to his past. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. He had been crucified with Christ, and he presently was crucified with Christ. It had taken place, it had been done somewhere in the past. Well, he had become dead to the law of Moses, and that it no longer had control over him. In that very verse prior to the one that we're noticing this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, back up to verse 19. Paul said, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Paul said that he had died to the law, that is the law of Moses. He had become dead to that. Well, I ask you the question, when did that happen? You know, Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He observed the law in the strictest way that the Jews did. But now, he says, I become dead to the law. I died to that. That is, it no longer had any reign over him. It no longer had that influence over him that it once did by his obeying the precept and the statutes of the law of Moses. I ask you that question, when did that occur? Think about that. In the second place, let us notice that he had died to the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 24, he says there, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You see, he had died to the flesh. With all those passions, with all those desires, with all of those fleshly things that come to play in our life, that can lead us into sin, Paul says, I have died to those things. Furthermore, we notice that he died to the world. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14, he goes on to say that God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, Paul talked a lot about dying. This idea of dying, being crucified. He says, I'm dead to the law, I've died to the flesh, I have died to the world. Again, when and where did this take place? Well, that brings us to the present. Paul said, I've been crucified to Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How is it that Paul could die and yet live? We know that Jesus died, and we know that Jesus lived. Jesus died upon the cross, he was crucified at Calvary, and yet, as he promised that he would, 3 days later, that tomb was found empty, and Jesus was seen having been resurrected from the dead, ultimately ascending back to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul said that he had died. But then he said, nevertheless, I live. How is that the case? I believe we have the explanation of that in Romans chapter 6. If you'd like to turn your Bible there. Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us exactly when and how that this occurred. Let's begin reading at verse number 3. Here Paul's talking about his conversion. He's talking about conversion. He's talking about baptism. And he talks about what baptism is. And he says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now notice here that he makes reference to baptism, and he says that in baptism there is a death that is associated with baptism. And so he says, you know, I know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so we see here that Paul says that there is a likeness, there is a resemblance, there is a connection between our obedience to the gospel, our baptism into Christ, and the death that Christ died, the crucifixion of our Lord. Just as, Paul says, that Christ died, was buried in the tomb, and then resurrected from the grave. When we are baptized into Christ, what happens? We are buried in a watery grave of baptism, whereby we become dead to sin. And then we are resurrected. We arise to walk in newness of life. There is a death, a burial, and a resurrection in our obedience to Jesus Christ. And that is how Paul became dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh. But he lived. He died that he might live. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Paul made reference to the Ephesians and what had taken place with them in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verses 11 through 13. They talked about their past. They had obeyed the gospel as well. And Paul talked about the condition that they were in as opposed to the condition that they had been in the past. And he says in verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand, that at that time, he's referring to that time prior to their obedience to the gospel, that at that time you were without Christ. Think of their condition. He says at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, isn't that a sad condition to be in? That's a sad condition to be in. He says that at that time, you were without Christ, you were without God, you were without hope, you were strangers from the covenant of promise. You know, the worst thing can ever happen to us in any circumstance is to be hopeless, to be without hope. You know, whenever the doctor comes in the room, the last thing we want to hear him say is, there is no hope. He can say anything but that. We can handle that. But we don't want him to say, there is no hope. Paul says that at that time, you were without Christ, you were without God, and you were without hope. But what does he say? He's saying, you were in sin. You were in sin. But then notice, if you will, what he says in verse 13. He says, but now that was getting better. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. house up, because when we are buried in the waters of baptism, the blood of Christ cleanses our soul, removes every stain of sin, and thereby we can arise to walk in newness of life. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And he said, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again by being baptized in the waters of baptism with the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanse your sin. Being born again, that's how we arise to walk in newness of life. We've been born again. Well, let's go to the second place. After having noticed that Paul being crucified with Christ, let's notice that Paul was changed by Christ. There was a change that took place in Paul. There was a difference that Jesus made in his life. I remember that NBC morning show many years ago had as its slogan, oh, what a difference today makes. You know, I like to think of it this way from now on again. Oh, what a difference Jesus makes. Because Jesus will make the right kind of difference in every life. Jesus can save every soul from sin. Everyone who comes to Jesus by faith can be saved from their sin and have the hope of life eternal. Jesus can make a difference in everybody's life. He'll make a difference in your life if you allow him to do so. He made a difference in Paul's life. Notice that Paul indicates that Christ has changed his life. He says, yet not I. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Again, he says, yet not I. What do you mean by that? He says, it's not by my power. It's not by my ability. It's not by my strength. It's not of me. It is not I. Here is a call. It is Christ. It's Christ that's made a difference in my life. It's Christ that has changed my life. Paul points to the change that took place in his life and the influence that Christ now has over him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul declared, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Paul met Jesus, his life was completely changed, and it was changed forever. Here we see the life that went from Saul, why are you persecuting me, to be followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Such a huge difference is made in one life. Such a huge difference is made in the life of one person, one man, and that one man is the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul was changed by Christ. We would do well if we'd allow Jesus to change us. If we'd allow him to have control of our life. You know what Jesus said in one occasion? He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we'd be willing to accept Jesus into our lives with a willingness to do what he tells us, what he instructs us to do in his holy word, it'll change our lives in a better way, and it'll change it forever. Let's notice in the first place then that Paul was controlled by Christ. Paul was controlled by Christ. You see, it was Paul's life, but Christ was at the control. I remember several years ago, we used to see these bumper stickers. Well, they don't anymore. We used to see these bumper stickers. Remember what it said? It said, God is my sofa. Remember that? Why don't we see those anymore? We don't see them anymore because it wasn't a very good statement. And it was pointed out, if God's your co-pilot, he's in the wrong faith. That's why it's a bad statement. We don't see that anymore. And now sometimes we'll see that picture that says, God is my pilot. You see, that's not right. We need to have the Lord in the right seat in our life. You see, it was Paul's life, but Christ was at the control. He had the control of Paul's life. How do I know? He says, but Christ liveth in me. Yet not I. It's not me, Paul says. It's Christ who lives in me. Everything that I do, everything that I say, every soul that's converted from my preaching, every trust that is established, every good thing that comes about in my life, it's not me, it's Christ who lives in me. It was Paul's life, but Christ was at the control. He allowed every aspect of his life to be directed by the Lord. I'd like for you, if you would, turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, I believe that we have somewhat of a demonstration of what we're talking about here. Because there we see that Paul details how completely Christ controlled his life. I want to notice some things. We're not reading this whole thing, but I want to look at some things here. First of all, Paul points out that Christ controls his mind. Look at verses 1 through 4. He says in verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, think those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him and will appear. Look at what he says. Set your mind on those things that are above. His mind was controlled by Christ. Remember Philippians 2 and verse 5? Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Secondly, Christ controlled not only his mind, but his members. That is, the members of his body. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says there, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience, in which you must walk when you live in them. But now you must put off all these things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Christ is all and in all. He says, put to death those men. You see, those things that cause the trouble in life, those sins that affect the way that you live, lead you away from God, affect your spirituality, and diminish your faith, he says, you put those things to death. You see, Christ controls his mind. Christ controls his members. Thirdly, we see that Christ controls his morals. Beginning in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must. See the morality there? See the kind of morals that Paul is going to follow in his life? Why? Because Christ is in control of those morals. Fourthly, we see that Christ controls his manner. His manner. In the beginning of verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your life, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You notice here his manner of life. He says, whatever you do in words, whatever you say or do, whatever you do, whether you do it in your everyday life, whether you do it in your worship to God, you must do it according to the will and the word of God. You see what Paul says? Paul is saying that Christ is in control of my life. It is not I, it is Christ who lives in me. What part of my life does Christ have control of? Every single bit of it. He controls my mind. He controls my members. He controls my morals. And he controls my manners. You see, why do you call me Lord? and do not the things which I say, Luke 6 and verse 46. That's the question that Jesus asked. That's the question that he might be asking us today. If we are going to call Jesus Lord and ruler of our life, you know what we're saying? We're saying we're allowing Jesus to be in control of our life. That's what Lord means. It means ruler. It means master. And if he is Lord and ruler and master of our life, it means it is not ours, but Christ who lives in us. In the next place, let's know that Paul was committed to Christ. Paul was committed to Christ. Because he next says, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's committed to Christ. His faith in Christ makes that the case. Paul refers to his present life, which he was now living as a Christian, as opposed to that old life before his conversion. Not only was he saved by faith, he said in Galatians 2 and verse 16, but he lived by faith in the Son of God. And we too live by faith in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We live by faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Just thought about that. In Mark 16 and verse 16, when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth hath shall be damned. And how do you know you're saved? How do you know that you are in a saved relationship with God? I submit to you that that's faith. You see, I know that I've been saved because Jesus promised me so. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I believe in Jesus Christ, and I obeyed the gospel that he has given, which culminated in my being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of my sins. And so, having done what Jesus said to do, I know there's not a chance in the world that Jesus is not going to hold up his end of the bargain in that. It's impossible for him to lie. And if he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and I believe and have been baptized, I know, because of the promise of Jesus Christ, that my sins have been washed away and that I am a child of God. But you see, that takes faith, doesn't it? I believe that, and I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt, because faith requires that. Secondly, we live by faith in Jesus Christ as our advocate. 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says that we have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ righteous. Do you believe that? You know, I can't see it. I don't see that with my eyes, but by the eye of faith and the assurance of the Word of God, I know that I have an advocate in heaven. In the third place, let us notice that by faith in Christ, we know that Christ is our propitiation. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. You know what that means? It means that Jesus paid the debt that I owed, but could never pay. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he shed that blood that washed away the sins of all the world. And what Jesus did as the sacrificial lamb who died for the sins of the world, he appeased the wrath of God against the consequences of sin. Paul said that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 26. But he also said that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because Jesus Christ satisfied the debt of sin that we could never pay. And therefore, God was satisfied with that payment for sin. When his Son, the perfect sinless Lamb of God, died for our sins. You see, we live by faith in Christ that he'll never forsake us. He promised that he'd never do that. Hebrew writer says this way, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus is always with us and that he never forsakes us? You see, we take that by faith. Just like Paul, when we're committed to Christ, we understand that the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. But then fifthly this morning, let us note that Paul was claimed by Christ. He was claimed by Christ. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Jesus did. He loved me and he gave himself for me. I think it's interesting here that Paul didn't say he loved the world and gave himself for all the world. Although that is true, Paul made it personal here. He said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Isn't that the way you see it? That Christ loved you and he gave himself for you. You ever thought about the fact that if all the world had been faithful to God but you, if you sinned and departed from God, I believe God would have sent his son to die for you. If you were the only one that needed it, he would send his son to die for you. Jesus would have died for me if I was the only one. That's how much he loved me. Paul said he loved me and he gave himself for me. Why? That he might claim me. That he might rescue me from the pits of hell, from the fires and flames of an eternal lake of fire that the Bible calls hell. Jesus rescued Paul from that. Just as he rescued you and he rescued me. He said he loved me and he gave himself for me. Paul's life was motivated by the love of Christ which was demonstrated by his vicarious death. Like all men, Paul was lost in sin, but Christ died that he might claim him for his own. He was a child of the devil, but now he's been claimed by Christ, and he's a disciple of Christ. He is a Christian, and he wears the name Christ, and now he's a child of God. The same is true for you if you obey the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so, so that Christ can claim you. You've been in the hands of the devil for long enough. You've been on the devil's side long enough. You need to allow Jesus to claim you by cleansing you of every sin. And you are buried in the waters of baptism to have those sins washed away. Galatians 3, beginning of verse 27, Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. You see, we got time to be Christ. And that's when Christ claims us for his own. When we think about Paul, we recognize that he believed with all of his heart that he belonged to Christ. And we can know that we belong to Christ. If it's the case that we have been baptized into Christ and equivalent to Christ in baptism. Paul says, he loved me, he gave himself for me, he became claimed by Christ. You see, Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am sick. You know what that says? That says if Christ could save Paul, he could save you. It means if Christ could save Paul, he could save me. There's not anybody he could save. He could save me. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. If he can save the chief, he can save everybody else. By his death, Christ has claimed us for his own. What about you? The question is this morning, can you say what Paul said? Is it the case that you've been crucified with Christ, having been baptized in Christ? Is it the case that you've allowed your life to be changed by Christ by doing his will? Is it the case that you're allowing Christ to control your life, to guide you in all the decisions that you make in the way that you live your life? Is it the case that you're committed to Christ to doing his will in all things? And is it the case that Christ has claimed you for his own as a child of his? Now, the answer to that is no, because you've not yet obeyed this gospel. We want to invite you to do that very thing this morning. We want to invite you to come to Jesus. We'd be happy to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. Yet, if you're here, we'd be happy to baptize you in Christ this very hour. You've been unfaithful to the Lord, and you know you need to repent and return. Why not do that this morning? Come to Jesus. Father's time, Father's opportunity. We'll go through the season as we stand and as we stand.